Father, Lord, I pray that you fill me with your spirit and you help me to preach the words you'd have me to preach to this congregation, Lord. I pray that you help me to edify them, to strengthen them, to use me to preach your word, fulfill your will, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So I'd like to start off with saying, first of all, thank you to Pastor. You know, it is a great honor to sit up here and preach behind this pulpit, as it always is, and we should not take that lightly. So, to start off, we're there in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you could flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to start off with this first. You know, Pastor tells us that, you know, he preaches to be repeated, right? He preaches to be repeated. If you get up behind this pulpit and you want to preach something new, something nobody's heard before, you're probably not going to be asked to preach very often. The thing is, this pastor preaches to be repeated. And, you know, this sermon tonight, we've all heard this information before at one point or another if we've been coming to this church for very long. So there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, I want you to look. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." You see, Pastor says he preaches to be repeated. So, you know, if you think you're just going to tune out, I've heard this stuff before, you know, the Bible says we need to hear stuff more than once. We need to keep it in our minds. We need to have it on our minds. You know, if you could just download the whole Bible to your brain, we probably wouldn't have preachers, right? If you could just download it, get it in there, and bring it up like a computer, we probably wouldn't need preachers. So, as far as this sermon goes, as you may know, you know, Pastor has put me in charge of the safety team, right? So, I am tasked with running the safety team, and I don't take that job lightly, not at all. In fact, because I'm in charge of the safety team, I'm feeling like I have to stand next to this as I'm in preaching. Because I am in charge of the safety team, you know, I don't take it lightly, like I said. So I read books. I read books on how to run a church safety team. I read a lot of books on what it takes, what we need to do, how to do it, who to talk to, things like that. And what brought up this sermon is actually a book that I read, and I wanted to learn some things and get some concepts, and this book was recommended to me off of a group I follow for church safety. So, and the title of this book is Sheep No More, right? The Art of Awareness and Attack Survival. It's by this guy named Jonathan T. Gillum. Now, I don't know the guy. I don't really know if he's saved, unsaved, good guy, bad guy, whatever. But I do know that he has had a lot of background with this subject that I'm talking about. A lot of background. And this book was very informative to me, and it actually kind of, you know, opened my mind. Some people may say I already knew that, whatever, you know. But this book, you know, it made it black and white. And that's how I work. I'm a very logical person. You write it down on paper, I'm going to understand it versus you talking to me about it. So, in this book, you know, what I want to do is I want to read the first page of the introduction of this book to you to help you get an idea of what this book was about. So the first page of this introduction of this book says this. It says, "For a moment, I want you to pause, and with a clear mind, I want you to read the following question and consider the implications of what it is asking you." And this is the question. How much of your life, your safety, your awareness, your health, your learning, your relationship with God, the safety of your children, your money, and so on, how much of all that and the rest of your life depends upon protection from others? Then he goes on with this. He says, "Not knowing the answers to this question is called learned helplessness. And wherever you see it, you also see a cultural cancer of unawareness. Who protects your life? Who hates you? What are the tactics that those who protect you might use to ensure absolute survivability in something like a terrorist attack? Can you really plan and rehearse your actions? If you're caught up in a violent attack, how do you know the tactics that the bad guys will utilize to attack you? If you don't know the answers to these questions, then there is a good chance you've been indoctrinated to believe it is impossible for you to develop awareness and for you to be your own protector. That stops today. So in short, what is this book about, right? This book is about what's called the attacker-defender mindset. The attacker-defender mindset. And if you are a person that is aware of this concept, if you are aware of these things, you're going to find yourself in either one of those two mindsets. If you're unaware, you're oblivious. You're the cannon fodder, right? This book explains these two categories, attacking or defending. And sorry, Serge, but I was watching TV, all right? I was actually watching a documentary. I wasn't just watching some show. But I was watching this documentary, and it was on Foods That Built America. And if you're in business, business has competitors. And business competitors often switch instinctuously or subconsciously between these two mindsets to gain the upper hand in their business. If you run a business, you know this. So I was watching this documentary called Foods That Built America. So this documentary started off with, you know, the 1800s. The Industrial Revolution has happened, right? And what the Industrial Revolution has done is it's caused a massive influx of people from living in farms, in rural communities, moving into cities. And the problem with that is back then, you know, cities didn't have the grocery stores that we have, right? They didn't have the industry for providing food to people that live in cities like we had. And in fact, they had no, law or standards for food quality and things like that. So all these people come into these cities and they need food, right? Because they're not working on farms, they're not providing their own food. They're working jobs and they need to eat. So you have all these meat markets. And since there's no food standards, right, a lot of these meat markets, the meat that they would get brought in, they would butcher it. And by the time it got to the for sale place, it was already half rotten. That's just a fact. It was already half rotten. And so people would go out and they would buy this half rotten meat. Right? Then they take it home. Then they have to cook this half-rotten meat because this is just what they could get. They can't raise a cow in their apartment, right? So what would happen is it was extremely hard for people to try to eat this meat, but you know, they needed to eat this meat in order to survive. It tasted gross and it made you want to throw up. So what I'm talking about is ketchup, right? You'd never know that ketchup was invented to help you eat stuff that tastes bad. So there was this guy, Henry Heinz, right? He created Heinz ketchup. Now, the problem is this. When he created his product, there was other products that were out there first. But a lot of these people, they would put their stuff in like dark glass bottles because they didn't want you to see what it looked like. And they didn't want you to know what was in it. They just wanted you to buy it, right? And a lot of this stuff was bad for you, and people were trying to hide that fact by putting it in dark bottles. But Henry Heinz, he had a better idea. First of all, he had a recipe for ketchup, which is like the most amazing thing in the world. I actually used to have a shirt that said, I put ketchup on my ketchup. I'm not joking. Don't mess with Heinz ketchup. Don't give me Hunts. Don't give me any of that other stuff. That's gross. Now, he invented Heinz ketchup, and he stuck it in clear glass bottles. And the reason why he did that is he wanted people to be able to see what was in that bottles. He wanted people to be able to trust that what he was selling you was good. So his business took off. It was great. But like any business that takes off and starts doing good, you start getting competitors, right? So he started getting all these people that were trying to compete with him. So Henry Hines is a businessman. So he's flipping between the attacker-defender mindset, right? People are starting to eat into his profits. So like any good businessman, he comes up with a plan. And he decides that he's going to go out and he's going to buy up every glass bottle there was. He bought all the glass bottles. And he bottled his ketchup, and all his competitors had no way of putting their product on the shelves. That's what I mean when I'm talking about flipping between an attacker-defender mindset. People in business do this. They do this quite well. So an attack, right? We're talking about attacking. What is the definition of the word attack? The definition of the word attack is an aggressive or violent action against a person, place, or enemy force, right? And in this book that I read, the purpose of this book was to be able to flip the switch between those two mindsets quickly and effectively, attacker, defender. The book said this, it said, most humans, unlike animal prey, fail to realize that in order to truly protect yourself, you must apply the knowledge the attacker has on you in order to gain well-rounded awareness, proper defenses, and adequate responses to actual attacks. So that's the purpose of the book, right? For a physical attack. The purpose of this sermon is so that we can be able to flip the switch between the attacker-defender mindset quickly and efficiently to do what? To defend against the spiritual attacks that we as Christians will face. That's the purpose of this sermon. That's why I'm preaching this to you. You're there in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. The Bible reads, be sober, be vigilant, because who? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. See, it all boils down to what? It all boils down to awareness. If you're aware of something, you will focus on it. If you're not aware of something, you will not worry about it. It reminds me of first-time parents, right? First-time parents, they don't know the dangers. They let their kids play in the road, right? They let their kids do whatever. People that have had kids that have been through it, they're like, no way. They're like, hey, you probably shouldn't do that with your kid. You know, this could happen, that kind of deal. You're aware of the pitfalls and the things that can happen. See, awareness is defined as this, knowledge or perception of a situation or fact, right? Knowledge or perception of a situation or fact. You know, we need awareness to recognize what? We need awareness to recognize our potential critical assets or critical areas in our own lives. And we also need awareness to recognize that our potential situations or what our potential situations are that an attacker can use and exploit in our lives. The book also says this. It says, when a defender realizes that aggressive, accurate attackers have developed the same knowledge as they have on a target's critical areas, critical times, vulnerabilities, and attackers' avenues of approach, the defender should be able to reverse their own knowledge and apply it from an attacker's point of view by simply changing their mindset back and forth from attacker to defender mode. So the question is this, how do we become aware? How do we get that awareness that we need? Well, this is the subject of the book, and the book talks about this, and he talks about doing this by using what is called the target equation. And this brings me to the title of my sermon. I was going to call this sermon the target equation. However, this sermon is not going to cover the entire target equation because that would be a 3-hour-long sermon. So I cut it in half, and I'm calling this sermon the mindset of Satan. All right? I had way too much information. So the target equation, what is the target equation? The target equation is this. It's basically your criticalities, your assets, plus the attacker's tactics. That's the target equation. In other words, it's your critical assets, your critical areas, your critical times, your vulnerabilities, your avenues of approach, plus the attacker's motivation, the attacker's techniques, the attacker's tactics, and his method of operations or his procedure, right? That's the target equation. And we are going to focus on that second half, the tactics of the attacker. So in order to apply the concept of this target equation to our lives, we must first transition to the mindset of our attacker. And the thing about their Christian life is that we already know who that is. It's not some random person. We know who it is. It's only one person. Not even a person. He's wicked, right? And that is Satan. Satan is our attacker. He is the person that is trying to come after us. We need to get an understanding of his mindset so that we could have the knowledge of how he comes after us in order to defend against it. Satan is our attacker. He's the one who's attacking us. So I got 4 points for you. 4 points on how we can gain an understanding of Satan's mindset in order to gain awareness in the Christian life. So point number one is this. Satan's mindset is comprised of motivation, right? Motivation. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14, if you would. If you'd go to open up your Bible in the middle of Psalms, you could flip over to Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. So what's Satan's motivation? What's his motivation? You're there in Isaiah 14, look at verse 12. The Bible reads, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" So say, who is Satan? Satan used to be an angel, right? And he used to be up in heaven. He was second in command, aside from the Trinity, aside from God Almighty. He was second in command, and his place was in heaven, and then he ended up getting what? He ended up getting cut down. He ended up getting thrown down. Look at verse 13. Isaiah 14, 13 says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. In the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." What's Satan's downfall? His downfall was pride. I will, I will, I will, I will be like the Most High. Satan didn't want to replace God. He wanted to be like God. That's what he's saying. He wants to be just like God. He wants to be a God. His downfall was pride. Look at verse 15. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Flip over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. You see, Satan's motivation was he was once up here, then he became prideful, and now he's thrown down. Now he's cast out, right? And he knows because of that, he's going to eventually run out of time. You're there in Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea," he says, For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. You see, Satan's mindset is comprised of what? It has a motivation. He has a motivation for doing what he's doing. And that motivation is what? It's that he was once wanting to be like God. He was once up there. He was once in a high place, but he was cast down because of his pride. He was thrown down because of his pride. He was cut down. And he knows that his time is limited. He knows that he's not going to be able to do what he's doing forever. You know, his ego, his pride, he got butthurt, right? That's what happens to people when they get cut down, when they get hit in their pride button, right? They get butthurt and they get mad about it and they want to do something. That's his motivation. So point number one is Satan's motivation. Satan's mindset is comprised of motivation. Point number two is this. Satan's mindset is comprised of techniques. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, if you would. Matthew chapter 4. Satan's mindset is comprised of techniques. Things that he has a skill in, right? And one of those techniques is this, temptation, right? Brother Oliver talked about it this morning, temptation. He's the tempter. Matthew chapter 4, and verse 1 says this. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2, if you would. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 says this. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. He says this, look, Satan wants to tempt you with what? He wants to tempt you with the lust of your eyes. He wants to tempt you with the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He wants to tempt you of the things of this world. He is a tempter, and his techniques uses these things. He wants to tempt you with anything that comes from the world. And if it's from the world, if you're focused on something from the world, it's most likely bad, right? That's what he's tempting you with. So not only is he a tempter, but he's also a deceiver. He has the technique of deceit, right? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this. It says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, Satan is a deceiver, and he wants to deceive Christians. He wants to deceive Christians with what? He wants to get you to believe in what? Like a false doctrine. False beliefs. He wants you to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, right? Because if he can get you to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, maybe you won't take soul winning seriously. He's a deceiver. Not only does he want to deceive Christians, but look, he wants to make God-fearing, Bible-believing churches like Verity Baptist Church, he wants to deceive the world and make us look like fools, right? He doesn't want people to want to come here. He wants to make us look like the crazies. He wants to make us look like the nuts, right? You know, we're not. We have the Word of God. Amen. We're a Bible-believing church. So when you look at the big picture and you look at the world and everybody else is over there, maybe there's something else going on over here. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12 again. So he's a deceiver. He wants to deceive Christians. He wants to deceive believers in Christ, right? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 says this. Revelation 12, 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Look, he doesn't want to just deceive Christians. He doesn't want to just deceive us who are here in church, right? No, it says that he deceiveth the whole world. He wants the whole world to believe he doesn't exist. He wants the whole world to believe that there is no heaven or hell. There is no reason to come to church. He wants to deceive everybody else that's out there. Look, he wants you to believe that you're a monkey. He wants you to believe in that wicked concept called evolution. He wants you to believe in what the schools are teaching, not what the Bible's teaching. He doesn't want you to believe in the Word of God. He wants to deceive the whole world. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, if you would. Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." You see, the devil that deceived them, that's what it says. It says the devil that deceived them. And who's he talking about? He's talking about people that are in hell, right? So he doesn't want to just deceive the Christians. He doesn't want to just deceive the whole world. But look, he has deceived everybody that winds up in hell. He is the deceiver. That's what the Bible's saying. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14 says this. It says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Look, when he goes about deceiving, he doesn't come to you looking like the big scary monster. He doesn't come to you looking like the bad guy. He doesn't come to you looking like somebody that's a little shady. No, he comes to you looking like an angel of light. He comes to you looking like a good guy, somebody that's well-versed, somebody that's knowledgeable, somebody that you could respect and maybe take seriously. That's who he's coming to you as, and he's coming to deceive you about the Word of God. Look, he looks clean. He looks beautiful. He looks like an angel of light. Don't trust those guys, all right? John chapter 8 and verse 44 says this. He says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Everything out of his mouth is a lie. Everything out of his mouth is false. Everything out of his mouth is wicked and wrong. He is a deceiver, and that's what he's out to do. He wants to deceive you. He wants to deceive me. He wants to deceive my family, my children. He wants to deceive everybody out there. And he's coming at them from every different way. So not only is he a tempter, not only does he have temptation, not only does he have deceit, but he is also known as the accuser, right? His tactics are accusing you. Revelation 12, again, in verse 10. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. The Bible says this. It says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." He is known as the accuser of the brethren, and he does it in front of God day and night. He is just waiting for a chance to point the finger and say, "Look at what they did. Look at what they did. Look at how wicked they are." Flip over to Job. We've heard these verses before. Job chapter 1. If you open up your book in Psalms, you flip one book back and you'll be in Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible reads, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. You see, here's one thing we need to realize. Here's one thing that a lot of people out in the world don't understand, is that number one, Satan is not where? He is not in hell. He does not run hell. He is not a person that is in charge of hell. No, he woes to and fro and up and down in the earth, looking for people like you, like me, like everybody out there to attack, to accuse, to go after. 1 Peter 5:8 said what? It said, be sober, be vigilant, because who? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about and seeking whom he may devour. He walks the earth and is before God to accuse you. Look at verse 9, Job 1, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. He says, but put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You see, Satan says, the only reason why Job is serving you, Lord, the only reason why Job is so great is because you have a hedge of protection around him. Look, he's only doing this because you're blessing him. He's accusing Job of what? Of being some Christian that is only doing this because he's doing a good job, because he's doing good things every day, because he's going out and soul winning, he's getting everybody saved at every door, right? Look, that's not the Christian life. He's accusing Job. And Satan says this, he says, look, Job, Job's going to curse you if you take that away, right? He's accusing you. He's trying to get God to believe what he's saying. And God's like, fine, go ahead, take everything away, right? He's accusing Job. Turn over to Job chapter 2, verse 1. But look, what do we find out? We find out that Job didn't do it. He's just accusing him. Satan's just accusing him. He's just saying, look, he's going to do it. He's a liar. Job chapter 2 and verse 1 says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Drop down to verse 5. It says, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. You see, in Job 1, Satan accused Job. He said the only reason why he's doing it is because you have a hedge of protection around him. God's like, fine, take away the hedge of protection. And then he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. Job's still being a godly Christian. Job's still doing what he's supposed to do. Because he doesn't have a hedge of protection, he's still doing it. He's still going out soul winning every Saturday. He's still knocking the doors. You know, he's not having much fun doing it, but he's still doing it. And then in Job 2, what happens? Satan comes back. He's butthurt. He's going to accuse him again. He's going to point the finger again, right? He says, if you take away his health. But no, we find out in the book of Job that Job never did it. Job was still being the godly Christian he can be. And Satan was still trying to accuse him. So to review, Satan's mindset is comprised of what? It's comprised of motivation. And what is his motivation? He wants to be like God. He's prideful. And he knows his time is limited. And we know that number two, his techniques. His techniques. He has techniques. Those are temptation. Those are deceit. And those are accusing, right? That's his mindset. Point number three, Satan's mindset is also comprised of tactics, right? Tactics. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, the Bible says this, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Satan uses tactics, right? what are his tactics? His tactic is to do this, is to trap you, is to snare you, is to get you in a between a rock and a hard place, right? And what does he actually use to trap us or to snare us? Turn to Proverbs chapter 29, if you would. I want you to see this. You open up your book in Psalms and flip over to Proverbs to the right. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says this. It says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Jeremiah 5:26 says this. It says, "For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares, they set a trap to catch men." Look, Satan uses fear to trap us. He uses fear to snare us. And what kind of fear does he use? He uses the fear of men. He uses the fear of the world. He doesn't use the fear of God, right? No, he uses the fear of men. And the only thing that we should be fearing is what? The fear of God. Amen. Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." Look, he wants to use the fear of men. He wants to set the trap. He wants to get you trapped. He wants to get you in there so that you're afraid to get out of that trap, so that you're afraid to go and do right, so that you're afraid to fear the Lord. He doesn't want you getting out of his trap, and he uses fear, the fear of men. So Satan's mindset is comprised of motivation. It's comprised of techniques, and it's comprised of tactics, trapping or snaring, using the fear of men, right? And this is my last point, point number four. Satan's mindset is comprised of a procedure. There is a procedure to Satan's techniques, to Satan's tactics, to Satan's motivation. There is a procedure. You see, procedure is defined as an established way of doing something, right? An established way of how something happens, how something is accomplished, right? Now, how the devil works, how he traps you, right? How he snares you, how he proceeds to go after you is number one. Number one, he tempts you to sin. He tempts you with sin. And then number two, he deceives you. He says, "Hey, that sin isn't that bad. It's not that bad." And then when you fall into that sin, when you get caught up in it, he does what? He goes around and he accuses you. He starts pointing the finger, right? He says, "Look at what he did." At that point, what happens? The trap is set, right? He's used the fear of man. You're stuck between a rock and a hard place, right? He makes you afraid to get right. He doesn't want you to get right. You're afraid the pastor might find out. You're afraid your wife might find out. You're afraid your friends might find out, right? You're trapped. You're going to keep doing it. There's no way for you to get out. You're stuck. You're afraid. You're afraid to ask for help. You're afraid to ask for help how to deal with your problem. He tempts you, right? This is how he works. First, he tempts you. He tempts you with what? He tempts you with power. He might tempt you with prestige, right? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. It says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." You see, Satan is called the God of this world. He's the prince of this world. Luke 4:6 says, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." See, he wants to tempt you with power. He wants to tempt you with prestige. He wants to give you that promotion, right? He's been given all the power, and he's able to give it to you. And the thing is this, you know, when someone who's real popular with the world, you know, they're probably in good with Satan, right? Because they've been tempted with the power. They've been tempted with the prestige, and they took it. Because they're blinded. They're deceived. Satan runs the world. What else might he tempt you with? He might tempt you with riches. He might tempt you with music. He might tempt you with the internet, right? YouTube, gossip, Facebook, things like that. He's the prince of the power of the air. Flip over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. I don't know if you've read this verse real in depth or kind of looked at it, you know, but Pastor goes to this verse every once in a while, and he touches on one part of it mostly. But I didn't see this until I was studying this for this sermon. And this is this, Ezekiel 28:13. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold." You see, what is Satan made of? He's made of the riches of this world. That's why he has the power over them. He tempts you with the riches of this world, with the gold, with the emerald, with the sapphire. Not only that, this is the second half of the verse. It says, "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee, in the day that thou wast created." Look, Satan was created with the riches of this world. That's why he tempts you with them. That's why anytime you're looking at doing something and you're looking at it for gain and for things like that, it's a temptation. It's a temptation of this world. You might want to look at it as maybe, what is the devil trying to do to me? And then he tempts you with music. He can tempt you with sound, you know, because it says, "Thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee." He is a musical being. Music is wicked. You can't go outside and walk down the block without hearing it. Right. You know? The commercials on the documentary, wicked. You got to mute them. Don't watch TV with your kids around. It's wicked. I was really interested in Heinz ketchup. Look, Satan was created with the riches of this world. Satan was recreated as a musical instrument, and he uses that to tempt you. Ephesians 2:2 says, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So he's the prince of the power of the air. Everything out on the internet is controlled by him. It's wicked. That's why we get our YouTube channel shut down. It's controlled by the devil. Watch out. So he accuses you, right? He tempts you, then he accuses you. He starts pointing the finger, right? He might start bringing up your past. He wants to try to oppress you. He wants to make you feel like you're not worth it. He wants to accuse you. Look, first he tempts you with power, then he tempts you with prestige, then he tempts you with riches, music, internet, gospel. God, insert your sin, whatever it is. He tempts you with it, right? Then he deceives you, and he makes you think that it's not that bad. He says, "Yea, hath God said," right? It's not that bad. "Yea, hath God said." And then to finish you, he accuses you, and now you're afraid. You're afraid of what? You're afraid of being found out. You're afraid of somebody finding out. You're afraid of your wife finding out. You're afraid of pastor finding out. You're afraid of you guys finding out. You're accused. You're stuck. He brings up your past. He tries to make you feel worthless. He wants you to feel useless because of your past, right? We all have a past. I have a past. I have a wicked past. You have a wicked past. Everybody's got a wicked past. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." But you know what the Bible says? It says in Philippians 3:13, it says this, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." He says, look, your past doesn't matter. You get saved. From that point on, your past has no bearing on the work that you can do for the cause of Christ, right? It doesn't matter that you got saved at 40 and you couldn't go soul winning for 30 years because you didn't know about it. It doesn't matter. It's what are you doing right now? Are you just sitting on your butt about it? Or are you actually going out, knocking the doors? Are you going out, talking to people about Christ? Are you coming to church? You know about it. You're saved. Are you doing anything about it now? Your past has no bearing. Acts 10:38 says this. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He uses your past to try to oppress you, to make you feel like you're not worth anything, to make you feel like you can't go do that. You can. If you're saved, you have the ability. You have everything you need. You have the Holy Spirit. You can go out. You don't have to be oppressed. You've been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to keep you oppressed. He wants Christians to have that can't help it attitude. Like they just can't do it. I can't help it. I keep getting drawn back to my sin. You can help it. You just got to stop. You just got to be aware that the devil's trying to attack you. And if you're aware that you're trying to be attacked by the devil and you know how he does it, you know why he does it, he knows what he uses, you can flip between that attacker-defender mindset. And you can fight that. Look, Satan wants to hinder you. If you're saved, what does he want you to do? If you're a saved believer in Christ, what would he love more than ever for you to do? Because he can't send you to hell. He wants you to be ineffective. He doesn't want you coming to church. He doesn't want you going soul winning. He wants to hinder you. He wants to oppress you. He wants to keep you ineffective. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18 says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. He is the hinderer. He does not want you to be effective. He does not want you coming to church. He wants to get you thrown out of church. He wants to tempt you with whatever sin he can to cause pastor to say, get out until you get right. That's what he wants to do. And we as Christians ought to realize that, and we ought to not touch it. We ought to not go near it. We ought to not have anything to do with it. Luke 8:12 says, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Those by the wayside. Look, you start going out and going soul winning. You start going out and trying to put the word of God in people's hearts. You get a big red bullseye on your forehead. You're not a Hindu, but you got a big red bullseye on your forehead. And Satan is looking for you. He wants to stop you from doing it. He wants to come after you, so he's going to come harder. So you better grow up, read the Bible, and get some wits about you. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Look, he wants people dying and going to hell. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to come after you and keep you from going out and preaching the gospel. He wants those people to not hear anything you have to say. And we ought not let him do that. Amen. Luke 22:31 says, and the Lord said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. He would love nothing more than to tempt you with sin, throw you out of church, oppress you, trap you, deceive you, and get you down and no longer in the fight, no longer in the race. He wants to devour you. 1 Peter 5:8, he wants to devour you, destroy you. You see, hanging out with Satan is not a fun thing to do. It is not a fun thing to do. Can't remember if Brother Oliver said this morning, but it came to my mind. The worst thing that you could go through in your life is being a backslidden Christian. The worst thing you can go through in your life is being a backslidden Christian. Because you know what? You have no excuse for what you're doing. You're not ignorant. Right. You don't have an excuse. God's going to punish you. Satan's going to come after you. And it's going to be a double whammy that does not have any sort of fun with it. Look, he wants to destroy you. I mean, that's why we have standards. That's why there's standards in the Christian life, right? Amen. That's why you don't go to the movies. That's why you don't do these things. That's why you don't go to the bars. That's why you don't have long hair, right? Because we have standards to keep you away from those temptations, those things that the devil wants to attack you with. That's why we have the standards in the Christian life. So I mean, if you're in this church and you're in the Christian life and you're just fighting the standards, you're fighting this or you're fighting that about the standards, look, you better check your heart. You better get on board, right? You better start taking the standards and accepting the standards and being part of the standards. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says this. It says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." 1 Peter 1, 16 says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's why we live the Christian life. That's why we follow the standards. That's why we do what the Bible says. James 4, 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Look, you want to win this attack? You want to win this fight? You want to defend against the devil? You got to resist him. You got to know where he's coming from in your life. Look, devil's not going to tempt me with marijuana. That's so far from me, it's ridiculous. Devil's not going to tempt me with alcohol. That's so far from me, it's ridiculous. He might tempt me with ketchup. Right? I love my ketchup. But look, I have standards in my life. I put those in place in my life. I'm not like the old man because what I was back then does not matter anymore. I've now accepted this race. I've accepted this Christian life. I found out what the standards were and I apply them in my life. Look, I want the devil to flee from me. I don't want to be on his radar. I want him to think, look, I can't get this guy. I can't trap this guy. I might as well start going after other people. I want to be a waste of his time because his time is limited. He's not going to be around forever. So in conclusion, I just want to say, look, what is Satan's mindset comprised of? Number one, it's comprised of motivation. What's his motivation? Pride. He wanted to be like God. He got butthurt because he got cast out, right? He has techniques. He has techniques he'll use on you. He has temptations. Temptations of the world, right? He uses deceit. He's a liar. He's going to lie to you every chance he gets. He's an accuser. He's going to go around and badmouth you about it. Number three, he has tactics that he uses. He uses the fear of man to trap you. He wants to snare you. He wants to get you between a rock and a hard place. He wants you to think you can't get out of what you're doing. And that's a lie. You can. You just got to stop. He has a procedure, a way he goes about doing this. First, he tempts you. Then he deceives you. Then when you fall, he goes around and accuses you. He says, look what he did. That trap gets set, and he uses the fear of man. He wants you to be afraid to get right with God. He wants you to be afraid that somebody will find out. He wants you to be afraid to ask for help. And look, we can all fight the devil. We've all heard these things before. We all know how to apply them to our lives. Stop being the I can't help myself Christian and start being aware of the attacks in your life. Start trying to figure out where he is. Start trying to figure out where he's coming from. Amen. Then you'll be able to fight him. You'll be able to defend against him, and he will flee. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word, Lord. I hope that I edified this congregation, that I helped someone in this room, that somebody will be able to come closer to you, to resist the devil, to get right with you. Whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that you work in their hearts and help them. Help them to be a successful, steadfast Christian, Lord. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen.